Thank you for having me this morning. Please pray with me. We come to you, O Lord, in the darkness of winter, seeking an epiphany once again. We seek a revelation, a new glimpse of you, a reassurance that the light still shines through the darkness. Open our eyes, O Lord, to your presence today. Transform us by the power of your word spoken into this world, that we too may be Christ bearers today. Take these words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, and make them acceptable to you and to these your loving people. Amen. As I prayed over the scriptures today, Psalm 40 caught my attention. Like many of the Psalms, it is a somewhat schizophrenic song of thanksgiving and lament, of faith and fear. On the one hand, the psalmist sings, God drew me up from the desolate pit. God set my feet upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth. I kind of want to stop right there. Sounds pretty good. But it goes on. Evils have encompassed me without number. My iniquities have overtaken me. My heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. One moment, the psalmist is proclaiming, you have multiplied your wondrous deeds toward me, and the next minute, moaning, I am poor and needy. Do not delay, O God. This very disorienting juxtaposition of rejoicing and lament is so prevalent in the Psalms that I think it's probably the most commonly cited reason why people don't read them. They don't read the Psalms. And yet for me, this is exactly why they make sense. Because they are the realistic pronouncements of our lived experience, aren't they? We too sing this roller coaster song of faith that goes from thanksgiving to lament, from celebration to despair, to a desperate cry for help. These words from the psalmist may sound distant and disconnected from us, but from what I've heard this week, this is the song we sing today, isn't it? We turn from the festivities of Christmas and the New Year to thump down again to earth with a new work week. I personally celebrated the birth of my first great-grandchild. Good grief, I still can't get over it. Only to learn on that very day of my brother-in-law's pretty dire cancer prognosis. We bounce between weddings and funerals, rejoicing and grief, celebration and mourning. We are in the constant spin cycle the world gives us of the 24/7, 365 news blurts that keep us reeling punch drunk around the ring. This week, this month, this year, still so new, really highlights that reality for me, and I'm sure for many of you. And the psalmist sings us through all of that, crooning out the spiritual landscape of our lives through our celebrations and our anguish, our certainty and our doubt, our faith and our fears. We too are given permission to cry out, are you still there, God? Where are you in the middle of all of this? Has it ever been your question? Certainly been mine. I know I'm not alone. Well, I think that the gospel begins to point us to the answer. Listen for it. As we read this morning, just a small section of the gospel reading, John 1, 35 to 39. Listen for God's word to you today. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, look, here is the Lamb of God. Two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, what are you looking for? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well. Isn't that a fascinating little conversation? Let me flesh it out for you a little bit more. John is walking by, Jesus is walking by, and John, the Baptist, points him out to two of his disciples. That's God's Passover lamb. Fickle friends. They leave John immediately and go and fall in behind Jesus. And Jesus turns back to them and asks his new followers a critical question. This is the question that confronts any of us who want to follow Jesus. This is the question you should all consider. This is the $64,000 question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And as important as that question is, it's the answer that fascinates me. Where are you staying? The guys don't answer Jesus at all. They simply return the question with a question. Because, of course, as we know, the questions are always more important than the answers. Where do you stay? Is their question, which could also be translated appropriately as, where do you dwell? Where do you abide? Jesus, where do you live? Now let me ask you, did it ever occur to you that Jesus had a house? The one who spent his ministry walking the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, this itinerant preacher who claimed he had no place to lay his head, did you ever think that maybe he actually had a home? A place to stay somewhere he called home? And it is a home, not just a room for the night, because the Greek verb that is translated to stay is a word that indicates lasting duration. It's not momentary. It goes on and on. It's a permanent thing. In fact, it's the same word, it's the very same verb that Jesus uses on that final night with his disciples when he tells them that if they abide, rest, remain, stay, live in his love, then he will abide, rest, stay, remain, live in them. It's the same word. Lasting endurance, not momentary. Jesus, his friends ask, where do you live? And that's the question. That's the psalmist question at heart, and it's our question too. For as people who believe in an incarnate God, our main desire is to discover where Jesus is in the middle of our lives, in the depths of our grief, in the heartache of our news, in the chaos of our world. This question is as old as Cain and Abel, as faithful as Abraham and Jacob, as desperate as Job. Jesus, tell us, where do you live? Now, it seems to me that we are unlikely to ask this question when everything is smooth sailing. You know? When we're dancing at the wedding, when we're healthy and wealthy, when we're walking on sunshine, this is rarely the question at the top of our minds. But let a tragedy happen, like a shooting in Minneapolis, or fires in Los Angeles, or the gratuitous violence we're seeing performed in the name of peacekeeping, or the heart-rending news of a dire diagnosis, and immediately we want answers. Watch an earthquake flatten a nation and we wonder. Sit by the bedside of a dying loved one and our hearts cry out, Where are you, Jesus? Where are you? Where do you live? That's what Job wanted to know. Remember Job? That guy from the Old Testament, Job? Once his cattle were stolen and his barns burned down and his servants were kidnapped and his children crushed and his own body covered with sores, Job cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job pleads for a way to understand the disasters that have come his way, and he does not get an explanation. Even when God appears and speaks to him from the whirlwind, God gives no explanations, no theories at all about why the world as it is, no justifications whatsoever for Job's suffering. No. God gives Job what God gives humanity throughout all of Scripture. God gives himself. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve leave paradise in shame, God makes them clothes to protect them from the cold of the real world. When Sarah turns Hagar and her baby out into the desert to die, God gives them water. We never do know why the children of Israel suffered in slavery for so many generations in Egypt, but God calls Moses, a stuttering murderer on the run, to lead them out of bondage. Through the voices of the prophets, God calls Israel to renounce the evil and idolatry that possesses it and return to justice, kindness, mercy. And when we turn to the Gospels for some indication of God's response to suffering, we discover that Jesus is there, healing the sick, raising the dead, embracing the untouchable, feasting with the outcast. We don't see a Messiah that floats above it all. Rather, we see a man who is moved with compassion, whose heart breaks with the broken. We meet a Savior who weeps with the wounded. For we see, we who see in Jesus the revelation of Emmanuel, God with us, we know that our God loves the afflicted, grieves with the grieving, sides with the powerless. Emory professor Wendy Farley says that these scriptural clues suggest that when we ask, where is God in the midst of disaster and tragedy and violence and evil? Where is Jesus when we walk through grief? We should not be looking for explanations from God, but looking for the presence of God. Don't ask for explanations about why, but look for the presence of God. For God descends to us in the desolate pit that the psalmist described. Our God hears our cries, and whether we feel it or not, draws near to us when we are in the miry bog. God promises to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, to wipe every tear from our eyes. Where do you live, Jesus? Well, we have a Savior who meets us on the cross. But that's not the end of the answer to this question. Scripture also suggests that the presence of God is mediated to us through one another. God liberates the children of Moses, of Israel, through Moses. God demands justice for the poor through Isaiah, Amos, and the other prophets. God differentiates the sheep from the goats only on the basis of their willingness to minister to Christ by feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and visiting the imprisoned, ministering to the sick. This is not just about finding comfort for ourselves in the midst of pain. As Christians, we're pushed beyond private piety into action. All the evidence points to this. Jesus lives in the response, our response. Jesus lives in our response to the pain and suffering of the world. As people named and claimed by Christ and called to walk in his way, we know that this faith has the power to transform us only insofar as we practice it. Only insofar as we show up to be present, care, take responsibility, reach out, touch. Faith is transformative only insofar as we recognize that we're all in this together. Broken open by the pain of others in need, only insofar as we allow Jesus to love through us. You all know this. I dare to claim that each one of you has experienced Christ in the presence of another soul who has shown up to minister to you. If I were to ask you right now to step up and testify to the presence of Christ in your lives, or maybe if you're willing to do that when we take joys and concerns during prayer time, you will each have stories to share. Maybe Christ fed you in the casserole that somebody brought you when your loved one died. Maybe Jesus held you by the hand that was attached to the deacon who visited you in the hospital. Maybe Jesus is in the hands and feet and heart of those first responders who rush in the face of disaster and tragedy, or in the hero who steps in front of the school shooter, or those who stand up and speak up for justice. Jesus is there. We may ask, where are you, Jesus? Where do you live? And the answer comes in the outpouring of compassion, in the heroic efforts, in the healing hands of doctors and nurses, in the friends who sit silently by as we sob out our own brokenness, in the pockets that open to contribute necessities, and in all the actions, small and great, that are splashed across our headlines or hidden from our view, in everyone who works for wholeness, peace, justice, compassion, mercy, kindness, and love. In this great world of ours, Jesus is there. This is not a private faith, my friends. Following Jesus requires that you are willing to step out and proclaim that faith in the words of your mouth and the actions of your hands. As followers of Jesus, we're called to declare the good news to the world in every way we can. And as St. Francis said, when necessary, use words. In the way we live, in the choices we make, in how we spend our resources of money, time, and talent, in all we do and say, we are to proclaim the reality of Christ made flesh and living among us. Long ago, 16th century Spanish mystic Teresa Avila said it this way: Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. You are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he goes about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless men and women now. Where do you live, Jesus? Where do you live? He lives in you. He lives in you. That's where Jesus lives.